Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Your prayerful and financial contributions have kept us on the air for over 40 years, and we certainly appreciate that. We have a guest today, and his name is Jim Coffey. Jim is the Vice President of Advancement for the Papal Foundation. Welcome to the show, Jim. It's great to have you with us.
Ken, a real blessing to be here. Such a wonderful outreach. Known about it for years, going back to the early days with Don Lapierre, and Kathleen has taken over. Now you and your work with Father Doug and so many great listeners, and Maureen, and everybody on the show there. So God bless you for all you're doing.
And thank you. I was just looking. Knowing each other goes back to 2011, believe it or not, over 10 years now, 11 years, when you came out to do the presentation on the theology of the body at our Calyx convention.
Yeah,
back in the day.
Total blessing. Yep.
Yeah, and since then our paths have crossed a couple times at Catholic functions, whether it's Man Up Philly or the pro-life dinner most recently. So always good to see you, and I thank you for your time today.
Oh, Dan, a blessing. Thank you.
Yeah, coming on. So I could tell folks what I know from gleaning information from the website on Papal Foundation, but that's why you're here. So you can maybe share with our listeners what the Papal Foundation is, and maybe start out by how you got involved with the Papal Foundation to begin with.
Well, sure, Ken. I appreciate it. I had come back to the Philadelphia area in about 1993, and interestingly, I kept finding myself in these different Catholic circles, and honestly, early to that was meeting Don Lapierre and being involved in the bringing of the St. Maximian Kolbe and a greater awareness of St. Maximian Kolbe to this area. We did some events with Dom in the radio programming, and So I kept finding myself in these circles, and at a certain point in time, somebody said to me, you ought to talk to, Cardinal Bevilacqua, rest his soul, our former Archbishop here in Philadelphia, about the Papal Foundation. And it was something I was really just vaguely familiar with, but I said, it sounds terrific, what is it, but I had that conversation with Cardinal Bevilacqua, and I had known him a little bit, and anyway, so that was almost just about 20 years ago that I started with this outreach of these particular missions and these projects of the Holy Father, these partner organizations that the Holy Father, starting with St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI Emeritus now Pope Francis, has a special link to, a special connection to, and just the great needs all over the world. So, yeah, it goes back about 20. The organization goes back about 40 years, and you know, I've been blessed to be there about 20 of those years.
And so, as would be expected, the Vatican, the Holy Father gets contacted probably every day, multiple times a day, with people with their hand out looking for assistance. And and I think that that's where you come in, is to support those projects perhaps that the Vatican or the Pope feel are worthy to take a look at.
Yeah, that's right, Ken. So really in the last 40 years, it's really been about $200 million granted to about 2,000 organizations in about 121 countries. So all those countries have particular needs, with which the Holy Father, because of his unique outlook on the world as the Vicar of Christ, he has a unique perspective that nobody else has. What the true needs are, what the needs are, greatest need. So appeals are made to the Holy Father through the structure of the church, through the local bishop, the local. The papal nuncio to a country is the Pope's representative. He's the Pope's eyes and ears in any given country. These are mostly developing nations, countries that are just, you know, had greater struggles certainly than our country has had. And through that structure, ultimately this list is formulated. And again, these 40 years now, 2,000 of these types of grants have been given all over the world, everything from schools and orphanages and hospitals and retirement homes for sisters and priests, and again, just very places where that are almost forgotten by the rest of the world, but they're not forgotten by the Pope, because he's the Pope and he sees these needs because of his heart in each of these countries, his person who represents him in each of these countries, his apostolic nuncio. So we're just an organization here in the Philadelphia area that was created to take all of these requests and then go out and tell these stories around the country, or mostly around the U.S., a little bit international, but mostly around the U.S., to individuals who, you know, have been very blessed already and are doing so much right in their on their street, in their town, in their community, in their church, and even in their country, and they can look, because of God's blessing, they can look beyond and look to people that they'll never even see, but and respond in great charity to people, because the Pope reaches out and says, what can I do but with your help, with individuals here in our blessed country of America that are able to help, they're able to step up and help.
Very good. So the Papal Foundation, is it headquartered here in Philadelphia or in the Philadelphia area?
Yeah, we've really only had about three locations. We were kind of housed right in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. We were always an independent organization, but for a number of years we just had office space there down. And at a certain point in time, the organization said to us, a couple of us that were there, part of this, said, you really need to have your own space because you need to look like you're unique and independent, because you are. You're not part of any other organization. So we moved over for a few years over to Ballard-Kinwood here in the Philadelphia area, and we just moved down to Chester, Pennsylvania a few years ago, where we have some space, and we're, ample space, we're blessed, plenty, and we have a little bit of, an opportunity to have some meeting space as well, but it's pretty small staff. There's really only about five of us who, we're around the country, those of us that travel, and we get out to different events throughout the country to share some of what's happening. And again, we're just encountering people who have been worked really hard, know they've been blessed, and want to give it and give back, and even beyond their own borders. So that's what they do, and we kind of help coordinate all that.
Very good. Now the folks that support the Papal Foundation, they tend to be people of average means, or is this people that have does anybody donate or get involved?
We've had all kinds of people be a part of this, and we thank everybody. We certainly have a focus of people who certainly more than average means. It's a small group of people, but we thank everybody. I mean, we've had Carmelite sisters in different convents and monasteries in different parts of the country, and they'll send us some part of, you know, an offering to help the Holy Father, and we thank them. So, but yeah, it's people all over, and certainly we just we're grateful for anybody that can help with this.
Very good. The best place to learn about you is probably from your website.
Yeah, that's a good. That's a good place. That's a good place. You know, certainly the papalfoundation.com. There's, we're just in the process of redoing that now. We've kind of had a, in 40 years, I think we've only redone it like once or twice. So in the process of redoing it, you might see something today and you might see something different a day or two from now. But, you know, we don't make it, it's well done. It looks professional, but we think it looks like it tells the story as it needs to in a not overstated way, but in a way that communicates, you know, that this is something that's very special to this outreach of the Holy Father.
Yeah. So again, that website is the papalfoundation.org.
Thanks. Yeah. .org. Yep.
Yeah. No problem. And then if you want to get in touch with Jim directly, the phone number that's here, 610.
Yeah.
610-535-6340.
That's right. Yep. Sure.
And also, if you go to the website, you'll see Jim's email address as well. You can always email. So, over the course of the 20 years, are there some highlights, projects that our listeners might be interested in?
Well, sure. You know, I'm gonna answer that in two ways, Ken. First, I'm just gonna say, you know, it's kind of the people that we're with on a regular basis are, I always say it's really about the people. I mean, so the members, and then I'll answer the second, your question regarding the actual projects, but the people really are what make it so special. The membership, the stewards, you know, we're all called to be a steward in some way of what God has given us, but these are stewards of St. Peter, you know, St. Peter being the first pope. And they're from different parts of the country, and they're just incredibly faith-filled people who want to do as much as they can, you know, and they can be helpful. So they're generous. So that's the first highlight for me, Ken, the people that are involved in the Papal Foundation. As far as the missions and the projects, I actually just got back because of the world we've all been living in the last couple of years. I haven't been able to do much of the international travel, but a couple of years ago, and even again, most recently, just last week, I was able to go down to Mexico and visit, specifically, Ken, a place called Chalco, Mexico, just about an hour outside of Mexico City, so just about an hour from the world-famous Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which, of course, is so special, you know, the place where the Blessed Mother's image, her tilma, appeared to St. Juan Diego over 500 years ago. It's truly miraculous. It really shouldn't still be in existence because of the delicate fiber it's made of. It truly should have broken down to nothing, to dust, a number of years ago. But 500 years later, it's there, this world-famous place where pilgrims from all over the world come to, you know, to in search of prayers or blessings, you know, from to honor God by honoring His Mother. So we go there as a kind of a first leg, but then we go into a place called Villa de las Niñas, which kind of loosely just translated to Girls Town. It's called Girls Town, and it's a really wonderful place. And these are located in about 15. There's about 15 of these organizations in about 7 countries. And Villa de las Niñas, Villa de los Niños, Girls Towns and Boys Towns in these countries. We've been to the one in Mexico and in Guatemala as well. But it's a place where, in this particular place, Ken, there's literally 3,400 young ladies from about, 10 to 17. And they're not orphans, but different parts of the country, we're talking literally in the mountains. Families are just so much in need. They just struggle so much that these wonderful sisters say, have your children come to our school. They'll live there most of the year. And they arrive, and they're immediately part of a family. They live in an area where the girls will, in bunks, will sleep on one side of a room, 20-door space, and then on the other side of the space where they have their meals in common. And it's an order of sisters called the Sisters of Mary who take care of these children, 3,000 in Chalco, Mexico, 2,000 in Guadalajara, Mexico, you know, Honduras, now Tanzania, Africa, Philippines, and Korea, kind of where it all started in Korea. And so if you really see somewhere where the poverty cycle truly has the opportunity, chance to be broken, these kids are taken from all, what are often abusive situations, abusive homes, et cetera. And they're loved in these little communities where they, you know, the younger girls are taken care of by the older girls. Ultimately, the sisters of Mary are like the mothers for these girls. I mean, you can imagine with 3,000 students, they have to hire a lot of staff to come in and teach the girls and cook meals for all these, for these children every day. But they truly become, to use an American word, like an all-star, so that when they go back to their community, they've learned so much. They've learned the faith in a beautiful way. They've learned skills that can make them very much employable, whether it's dressmaking or computer skills or et cetera. And so that was just one example. I've been to a couple times now to really see the work in action, to see the outreach in action, which is so important to the Holy Father that it's included in this this outreach every year. So it's called World Villages for Children. Anybody could find that, World Villages for Children. And, but I had a chance to visit that. So that really does stand out, Ken. It's a really special place that I've been able to see firsthand.
Yeah. So I just had an odd or God moment. So you hang out with Father McKay long enough, and yeah, we're always talking about, is that odd or is that God? So if I'm not mistaken, the founder of that was the Venerable Aloysius Schwartz.
That's right.
And,
absolutely. Yep.
And in this past fall, I actually had Kevin Wells on.
He wrote
the book Priest and Beggar about the heroic life of Venerable Aloysius Schwartz.
Kevin Wells on. Yep. You had the best advocate as well. He's become a friend. Kevin, as such a gifted communicator, such a gifted writer, the book you mentioned, Priest and Beggar, your listeners, you can get a copy of that book. It's an absolute page turner. Kevin, you're right. Aloysius, he's now venerable in the eyes of the church. Venerable Aloysius Schwartz, his life and how he totally embraced a life of poverty to just identify as closely as possible with our Lord, you know, who was born poor to be a blessing to others. And he continues to be a blessing to so many because all this work continues in his name. So you absolutely have it right, Ken. Venerable Aloysius Schwartz is the founder of all that.
Yeah, and God never ceases to amaze, because just the way we connect the dots here, and as soon as you started talking about Chaco, Mexico, it's like, I think I know something about this.
Yeah,
and
you sure do. Yep,
But the way God connects the dots, right, so you have this priest that gave up everything in order to help these kids, and obviously, like you said, there's thousands of kids, especially since this thing's got started. And obviously, it takes finances and resources in order to make these things happen. And
yep.
And that's why you're here today, because there's organizations like yours that, and especially in your situation where it's not, we're not collecting $5 here or a second collection on Sunday. We're talking significant money. And to be able to help these great organizations either get started or continue to operate is just a blessing. And the way God allows everybody to get connected, that he puts people in the right place at the right time in order to support the work that he needs done. So what a great story. Yeah.
It's so true. You know, Ken, it's as the one individual who we first heard about this, who ultimately introduced me to Kevin Wells, a gentleman named Tom Sullivan, you know, he put it into a perspective. He said, you know, you're talking about 3,000 kids in one location that these sisters who just work tirelessly day and night, you know, in honor of their founder, Venerable Aloysius Schwartz. But you're talking about that many kids, you're just talking about big numbers, whether it's 100 soccer balls that are needed, you know, or you know, everything's big when you're trying to change the life of that many young people. So, it's a significant. There's significant needs, but, you know, God is great, and he provides, and people step forward and be a part of this. It's a blessing.
Very good. Again, our guest today is Jim Coffey, and he works with the Papal Foundation. You can learn all about it at thepapalfoundation.org. Catch up on some of the projects they're doing and the news for the organization. Again, headquartered right here in the Philadelphia area, although our listenership because of the internet, Jim, is grown. I know we've got people from Florida, Mississippi, Kansas, and all over the world now that listen. So it's great to be able to provide that kind of audience for you to get the word out about the wonderful work that you're doing.
Thank you. We're blessed. You know, in some of the states you mentioned, I've been blessed to get around a good part of our country, but, you know, Mississippi and Kansas, two states you mentioned, I have not been. So, and our members are not from those states. So we're always looking to grow and expand and help meet the needs that are presented to us, be it through this organization that's kind of built around how the Pope communicates with the world, you know. So So I'm so happy to hear that the listenership continues to expand, what you've done with your involvement, Father Doug McKay and Kathleen and everybody there, Harry Cosgrove, so many wonderful people involved in radio outreach. It's a blessing, and of course it's reaching to the ends of the earth now, so very exciting.
Yeah, no, and when I met you, I didn't even know Kathleen at the time, and and it's just another way that that God's connected the dots over the years to get us all where we needed to be. And so I know that this is your full-time gig. Like I mentioned before, I met you because you were doing some work with Theology of the Body. Are you doing anything outside of the Papal Foundation these days here in the Archdiocese?
Well, if your listeners will say a prayer, I have started the formation process for the diaconate program here in Philadelphia.
Very
so kind of early on in that process. It'll be a few more years, Lord willing, but, you know, trying to respond to that need as God seems to be calling on new people to respond to the diaconate. So that's really taken up a good chunk of my time. You know, just a little whatever way I can help out the parish, you know, and then just be a husband and a dad. That fills out the rest of the time.
No, God bless you. I looked into the diaconate. It was about 20 years ago, and at the time I had two young ones, a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old.
Right.
And because of the time, the time commitment, it wasn't the right thing. And it turns out that God needed me in other avenues.
Yeah.
And it probably helps a little bit with your brother, right? He can help you with your studies.
Yeah, you do. I need to call on him. You're absolutely right.
Yeah, nah. Good man. Good men, both of you.
Thanks, Dan.
And, you know, appreciate
all you're doing.
Yeah, appreciate all that you do here in the Archdiocese. We've got just a couple minutes before we go to the break, so I'll give you the final word if you anything else you want to share with our listeners before we let you go.
Yeah, Ken, I would just first of all say thank you to you and to everyone in his sign radio and to and what the world needs, the program. And really just there's so much happening now to give so many opportunities for people to just hopefully respond to, tap into what God's calling each and every one of us to, with certainly the season of Lent coming upon us, even better time to really just take a step away. The quiet of our hearts, starting each and every day, first thing, to listen to call on the Holy Spirit. You know, I heard that as well as the music was starting and the words of St. John Paul II. So, incredible number of works and apostolates, and I just encourage everyone, listeners, just keep doing what you're doing. You know, if you're listening to this program, God's stirring your heart, you know, to do what you can for the kingdom and build up the kingdom. So God bless you for that, and count on my prayers, you know, for all the listeners, whatever you're doing, whatever God's calling you to do, and just ask for your prayers as well.
Very good. Jim, it's always good to see you. Maybe I'll run into you at the Man Up Philly Conference if I don't run into you before.
Looking forward to it, Ken. Blessings to you.
All right,
and all your listeners. Okay.
All right. God bless.
God bless you. Bye-bye right. Now.
Bye-bye. Again, our guest today has been Jim Coffey with the Papal Foundation. You can learn more about it at thepapalfoundation.org. Get in touch with Jim directly if you think it's something you might be able to help with, but at a minimum to keep him in your prayers, both for the Papal Foundation as well as his own vocation in becoming a permanent deacon here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. We'll have to get him back at some point as he goes through the process and talk about that as well. So we're a couple minutes shy of the bottom of the hour, but I think maybe we'll go ahead and take the break early, and when we come back, We'll start out with the gospel from Mass today. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, Father Glacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906. Or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you again for all that you do for us here at In His Sign. Before we get to today's gospel, just a reminder that coming up on the weekend of March 11th to the 13th, that's Friday to Sunday, beginning at 5 o'clock on Friday, goes till about noon on Sunday, will be the annual healing retreat that Kathleen McCarthy puts on. She'll be joined by fellow radio host Ann McGlone and my good friend Father Douglas McKay, and they'll be out at the Malvern Retreat House. And this retreat will take place in the Family Life Center. Again, that's March 11th to the 13th. The cost is $295 for a single room, $248 if you bring a friend and double up. And you can register online at malvernretreat.com/register. That's malvernretreat.com/register. Or give them a call at 610-644-0400. That's 610-644-0400. Again, that's Kathleen's Healing Retreat. Not to be missed. Usually sells out. So if you haven't registered yet and you are planning on going, you better do so sooner rather than later. All right. If you were able to get the Mass today, this is the gospel that you would hear. It was taken from the 7th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, verses 14 to 23. And it reads, "Jesus summoned the crowd again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person. But the things that come out from within are what defile.' When he got home away from the crowd, his disciples questioned him about the parable. He said to them, "Are even you likewise without understanding? Do you not realize that everything that goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach, and passes out into the latrine? Thus he declared all foods clean. But what comes out of the man, that is what defiles him. From within the man, from his heart, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile." The Gospel of the Lord, and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And I was blessed to be at Mass today, and when I heard, "Thus he declared all foods clean," I immediately thought of a physician that Father McKay and I share. And every year when we go for the annual physical and get the cholesterol checked, he always asks how much cheese we're eating. And he said, you eat cheese, it's like a big glob. It just sticks right on the side of your neck and starts blocking the veins. And I wish I was going to call him today or text him and say, "See this? Jesus said it's clean. I can eat cheese." But in all seriousness, I think part of this gospel, in talking to the good Jews of his day, the good Jewish people who followed, the hundreds of rules that were laid out in the Old Testament, including all those that were about food, and they would get more upset about somebody eating pork, perhaps, than they would about some of the more serious sins that may be going on in their life. And, Jesus comes along and really... turns things upside down. He didn't come to, have everybody get along and what have you. He came to flip everything on its head and get their attention and come to make the people of his time and 2,000 years later to us today, realize what's really important in life. And it's not so much the food that we stick in our mouths, but the things that are actually within. And being involved in the world of addiction, and it's not what goes in, whether it's alcohol, drugs, the gambling, the overeating, food, whatever it is that we shove into our bodies, and in whatever way we do the shoving. That's not what defiles us. We're still children of God. And, that doesn't necessarily impact, who we are and what we are in the eyes of God. However, it's the stuff that's in that soul. And we were talking about this earlier. Each one of us, created by God. He knew long before we were created that we were going to walk on this planet someday. And he creates us with that soul. And I've come to believe that the purpose of that soul is to be filled with him. And, he created us incomplete. We're not perfect. Far from it. And I believe he created us that way intentionally in the hope that, we would turn back to him and fill that soul, that hole that we have in us, that we would fill it with him. And, started that way with Adam and Eve and walking in the garden, and that's what it was for them in the beginning. And somewhere along the line, man decides that perhaps we want to know better, and we allow the evil one to deceive us and think that perhaps we are gods ourselves. And we may not think of ourselves as gods, but at least the way we act sometimes, we think we're gods. And so we turn from filling that soul with God to filling it sometimes with everything but God, to the point where there is no room left for God to enter. And, we start to see people who are the darkest and doing evil things. They themselves are not evil, but they're doing bad things, evil things, as a result of what they've filled that soul with. And the beauty of our Catholic faith and the way that We've come to learn about this triune God of ours, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how much they love us, and how much mercy they have for us, and how much they want to pour out their grace upon us, that we can turn back to them at any time, and they will they'll come to us. Now, there's work that we have to do on our end, and you know, sometimes I've wished that I had other family members that had an addiction that brought them to their knees, that really forced them into a 12-step program. But whatever it takes in order for people to be forced to turn to God, and sometimes, you know, it just gets to that point. There's no more human solution to what it is that we're going through. And it doesn't just have to be addiction. I've been, for whatever reason, contacted 4 or 5 different people in the last couple of weeks about housing situations. We had a household of 3 that living up the street from the ministry that found out a few months ago that the landlord who they were renting from was selling the house, and they had to find someplace else to go, and they had started the process by themselves, and we were trying to help them navigate the system and actually purchase a home. And it looked like something that was going to be done and probably completed this week, but unfortunately the deal fell through. And in the process of helping them, I've had 4 or 5 other people either contact me directly or through Father McKay in the ministry that are either already homeless or on the verge of being homeless, not through any fault of their own. It's become more and more difficult to be a landlord these days, especially with COVID and the rules. And I guess, I don't know that it was necessarily laws that got passed by government, but the mandates that those in leadership positions put out, for example, that you couldn't evict somebody for a long time. And I get it. I understand both sides of the argument. I understand that, you know, people weren't able to work during the pandemic. They may have had their hours cut or completely eliminated, were unemployed. And so I can see where somebody might step in and say, you know, because of their failure to pay, you can't put them on the street. But at the same time, the people that owned the properties that they were renting had to pay mortgages and pay the bills. And if the money's not coming in to pay those bills, then they could lose those properties. And so just from my own circumstances and people that are calling me, a lot of these are people that were in situations where they had a home and either rents have been raised or the landlords themselves are selling the properties, right? We're in a real lucrative market now. If you know, they say it's a seller's market, and there's a bunch that are selling. And I know a couple people firsthand that are taking advantage of the cost of homes. And as a result, at least in one case, you know, they had a number of properties that they were renting. And when you sell, you know, the buyers don't always want to take on the current inhabitants of the property. So I'd ask you to pray for all those that are either homeless today or on the verge of becoming homeless as a result of this. But again, it's not through anything that they've done. It's just the situation and how things are playing out today. And I'll be honest, I'm not sure how I got here, but to get back to, you know, to the gospel, that you know, it's within us that can defile us. It's those spiritual things or lack of spiritual things that we enter into and allow them to take over our lives to the point where instead of trying to live lives of virtue, we live lives of vice. And Jesus is pretty specific here with the things that he's talking about. And, you know, it's quite the list, you know, whether it's just thoughts on chastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. These are the things that lead to the sinful lives that distract us from God. And, you know, God wants just the opposite of this for us. And for those of us that have struggled with addiction, the 12-step program is the one of the ideal ways in order to you know, clear out the hole that's in that soul and get rid of the things that are in there that prevent us from having a deep relationship with God. And, you know, like I said, you know, other people that don't struggle with the addiction and forced to do this, if you will, in order just to survive, you know, they teeter back and forth, perhaps. They could be the lukewarm ones that Jesus says that he's going to spit out. And that's why I think for some people who have struggled with addiction, I remember early on, and I hear somebody say that they were a grateful recovering alcoholic or they're a grateful recovering drug addict. And how can anybody possibly be grateful to suffer with this scourge? And yet it's because of that addiction that they were able to develop a relationship with God that they never would have had otherwise. And I'm in that boat. You know, we're talking to Jim Coffey today and, you know, brought back the memory from 2011. You know, a friend of mine who had gotten involved in learning about theology of the body and got in touch with Jim and then asked him if he would do a couple of talks out at our Calyx retreat about theology of the body. And so here's a bunch of former, I shouldn't say former, a bunch of people that have a drinking problem that aren't drinking and learning about theology of the body. A regular world to the common man, it probably makes absolutely no sense at all. But to those of us that have come to realize that, you know, God is the answer to everything. He's the sole answer to most everything in life. That to make the leap from, you know, being involved in a 12-step program to actually wanting to learn a little bit about the theology of the body is pretty cool. And that's where it leads. I want to give out the phone numbers. Perhaps you have a question or comment. By all means, feel free to call in. The number's 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or call toll-free at 888-343-2484. That's 888-343-2484. And so while we're talking about, you know, cleaning out the hole in the soul and making room for God, I thought perhaps we could talk specifically about how we do it in a 12-step program. And, you know, the church itself in passing on the sacraments that were given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, in particular the sacrament of confession. And what an awesome opportunity that is for anyone to be able to meet Jesus Christ literally face-to-face these days, since we can go to face-to-face confession, and confess our sins, that we show our sorrow and repentance for those sins, and then hear those beautiful words from a priest that, you know, through the power given to him through Jesus Christ and the church, that all of our sins are forgiven. And that is such a blessing that I think our Protestant brothers and sisters miss out on to hear those words. I think it's one thing to lay in bed at night and tell God that you're sorry for what you've done and, you know, truly repent. It's another thing to hear those words of absolution. But in a 12-step program, and in particular a couple of the steps that are there in the middle from steps 4 to 9, it's where we can actually clear out the wreckage of the past and make room for God. And that's not to say that it doesn't happen in confession, but what we do in these steps is, I think, a deeper dive in order to not only identify those things that we've done in the past, but to look for what those things may have had in common in order to ask God to really remove them. And so all of our sins usually boil down to just a couple of vices. The most predominant one would be selfishness and pride, I think. But in step 4, we make a moral inventory of ourselves. And it's supposed to be fearless and thorough, that we dig in every nook and cranny. We go back and think through our minds, perhaps a year at a time in our lives and look for all those things that we've done that were not of God. And in the four-step terminology, we break it down into a couple of areas, including harms done to others, sexual conduct, and fears. And so we not only list them out like you would do when you do an examination of conscience, and we may, in that regard, we just make the list, right, in order to prepare to go to confession. But in this fourth step, what we want to do is not only identify what we did, but perhaps who we did it to and what the root cause of it was. You know, did I do things because I was worried about finances? Did I do things because I was worried about my reputation? Did I do things just because I was selfish? And there's different organizations that will provide some worksheets that you can use to go through it. I've known other people that have written written an autobiography to list them out. And regardless of how you do it, you need to do it. All the great saints did it. It's one of the things that they all have in common. Probably not a formal exam until the time of St. Ignatius of Loyola, who introduced that. But, you know, one of the things that all the saints had in common is they know who they were, they know what they did, and they knew who the solution was. And so for people that haven't done this in a long, long time, especially those that struggle with addiction, that fourth step may be the first opportunity to really do that. And so often people will talk about the fear they have of even getting started in this because they're, you know, afraid of what's going to come up. And frankly, you know, we did it. It's going to come up sooner or later anyway. It's going to play on our mind if we don't deal with it. So, you know, just commit to putting pen to paper and list those things out. And once we've had that, we complete that list in the fifth step, we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of the wrongs. And so we go back to that list that we just made, and it can be a short list or it can be a long, long list. But what we want to do here is sit down with another person and actually go through that list. Usually it's somebody that's already done these steps, and so they can help us to focus on where we may have not been completely honest or not delve deep enough into some of the things that we've done. And more importantly, to help us to take all these things and see where there are areas in ourselves that need to be focused on. And again, it's usually, in most cases, it's around pride and selfishness. Those are probably the two things that get us into the most trouble. And so once we do that, we've now worked through the list, and we can see pretty glaringly what the 12-step program would be. We call our character defects. They're usually pretty glaring by that point, and so we know what they are. And in two steps that really go together, 6 and 7, we become ready to ask God to remove those defects. So, you know, we review our list, we review the conversation that we've had with whoever we did that step with, the fifth step with. And once we've got our list of character defects, there's actually a prayer that said where we ask God to remove these defects of character. And it's not so that we can, you know, sit on a beach and drink drinks with little umbrellas in them and lead a happy-go-lucky life, but it's so that we can become of service to God now. And having had this experience, we're now able to help others to have this same experience. Oftentimes, too, folks that were, you know, brought up Catholic have experienced the sacraments. Sometimes they'll end up on a retreat like I did, and all of a sudden they have an opportunity to go to confession. And so that's where the difference lies in going through this list with another person and identifying, you know, the things that we've done wrong in life and coming up with that list of character defects. That's all well and good. But the one thing that our Catholic Church offers on top of that is the sacramental confession, where you could take that same list And many of our priests today are familiar with AA or a 12-step program, and talking to Father McKay and others, they actually get a, I think Father McKay said he had an elective course at the seminary on a 12-step program, but at least they're aware of it. And I think many, because of the number of Catholics that are, you know, struggle with addiction and go through this process, that many of them are familiar. But to take that list we have in the fifth step into the sacrament of confession, and not only have worked through it with somebody else, but to hear those words of absolution and to know that God forgives us of what we've done, whether it was last week, last month, last year, or a decade ago, and especially for those big fish, as some of our priests would call them, where, you know, they have the opportunity to hear somebody's confession with someone that hasn't been there in years, and the blessing that it is, not only for the person that receives absolution, but for the priest to be able to give it. That's why they went to seminary, you know, to help people and to bring them closer to God, you know, not to run schools and fix boilers and those type of things, but to help people to experience God's forgiveness and grace and mercy in the sacrament of confession. So that's something that I think we as Catholics that are going through 12-step programs get, which is a huge bonus over those that perhaps don't experience our faith. And then what comes in steps 8 and 9, which is really different, I think, than a sacramental confession, is that not only are we sorry and repent of what we did, but now we have to go and make amends. And in my years of going to confession, it was rare to have a priest that in the sacramental confession would tell me that I had to go and actually make amends for what I had done. And you know, you might get the typical Our Father's, Hail Mary's, perhaps a Chaplet of Divine Mercy or another penance that you get. But in the 12-step program, in step 8, we take that list from the 4th step and we make a list of people that we need to go out to and make amends and try to repair the relationships. And then it always doesn't work out. Sometimes we've hurt people so deeply that they still don't want anything to do with us, even if we did get religion. And so, but that's not what we're worried about. We're worried about cleaning up our side of the sidewalk. And, you know, we're not going to necessarily rebuild a relationship, or we certainly can't count on it because it may not happen. But we need to go out and make those amends. We need to make it right. If we've stolen, we need to make financial retribution. And if we can't do it directly, perhaps the person's no longer around or no longer in the area, then we can find other ways to do it, whether it's to donate to a charity in their name or something along those lines. But it's when we go out and actually make those amends. And it's when we do that, that we really clear that stuff out from our soul. That's what gives us an opportunity to be able to walk down the street and not have to worry about who's coming the other way. We don't have to avoid people anymore because we've cleaned up our side of the street. And it's in doing that, in clearing out all that wreckage of the past, that now God has an opportunity to not only come into our soul, but to take over our soul. And it doesn't happen overnight. For some people, it can be a long, lengthy process. For some people, they've done multiple. They have to do this multiple times in order to get everything out. But the amount of grace that God can pour into us, I think, is directly related to the amount of space that we allow Him to have. And holding on to things from our past, holding on to those resentments, holding on to the bad thoughts and sinful things that we've done, the longer we hold on to them, the longer it will be before God can completely fill that soul. But when it happens, you know, when the light goes on, when the halo shows up, it truly is transformational. And one of the greatest gifts in my life is to be able to witness people that go through that process and see them come out the other side, to experience what they, in 12-step lingo, they call the promises, where, you know, there's no more fear really of anything, and they can walk through any situation, and not be full of fear, and it's all directly related to the amount of grace and mercy that we allow God to pour into us in order to get through life. And this really applies not just to the folks that struggle with addiction, but to everybody, right? I mean, everybody has issues in their life, but not everybody's blessed, if you will, to have a program that tells you exactly how to go through this. I know in years past, I've done the series on the 12 steps, and maybe we'll go back through that again, especially for listeners that haven't heard it. But to be able to walk through these steps and grow in a relationship with God, because the bottom line is whether you struggle with a full-fledged addiction or you just have a bunch of minor addictions in your life, the only solution is God. The only solution to this path that we're on here on this planet is God. And the sooner we realize that, and the sooner that we do whatever we can in order to progress along that path, the sooner we get to experience the joy, happiness, serenity, and peace that God wants to give each and every one of us. And that doesn't mean that it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week that we experience it. Life is life. We still get curveballs thrown at us. We'll get physical ailments. We'll get spiritual ailments. It doesn't mean that you know, everything's going to be peaches and cream. I had a great guy, Dan, that used to be here. I used to see a lot, and he would always say, "Do bad, get bad. Do good, and you might get good." And that, it doesn't mean that when we do all the right things, it doesn't mean that nobody in our circle is going to die. People, are still going to continue to die. They'll still continue to. You may continue to have financial trouble or marital problems, or you have kids that go astray. And, there's no guarantees, but the difference is that you're able to cope with it, and you know that you're not the one that has to fix it, that God is the only one that can fix it. He may use you or somebody else in order to help along the way, but in the end, it's our great and glorious God that's going to shine through and fix it. But again, he's such a gentleman that he'll only do it if we allow him. So once again, on this Wednesday, it's been great to be with you, and I, again, appreciate all that you do for us here at In His Son, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. I want to thank Maureen for all that she does here, Patrick, again, for getting our voices out over the airwaves, and look forward to being back with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.